Well, it is very good to see you here this evening, and we do have a good group in attendance tonight. Even though you were told that you were getting part two of the lesson this morning, so I am so glad that you came to be a part of our service this evening, especially if you happen to be visiting with us tonight. As I told everyone earlier, we had 6 points to our lesson this morning, and so that made it perfect so that I could split it up and do 3 points then and 3 points tonight. And that worked out good. I do want to remind our young ladies, Carol wanted me to announce this because we didn't get it on the announcements before, that after our services this evening, the young ladies will have their song leading class. So you'll be meeting with Carol and maybe some others. So young ladies, song leading class this evening after our service. To go back as a part of a review for our lesson earlier today, we are taking our lesson from 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 11, and many of you are familiar with the story of Naaman, and we talked about that. For those of you that weren't here this morning, we discussed the story behind what happened in 2 Kings chapter 5 and how that Naaman, who was a leper, was told that he could go and visit one of the prophets in Israel. He ended up going to Elisha's home to be healed of his leprosy. When Elisha didn't come out and perform some great ceremony and greet this dignitary or this powerful man from Syria the way he thought he should have been greeted and how he thought he should have been healed, he became angry. And he made the statement, "Behold, I thought that surely he would come out here and that he would heal me and he would do these great things." He didn't get the response that he wanted. And so he was angry, and he thought, you know, I'm not going to do what that guy said. I'm going back to Syria. And certainly some of his servants brought him to his sanity and said, "You need to go and do this. And if he asked you to do some great thing, then would you not have done that as well?" Well, that leads us into a thought. Behold, I thought. Now, this morning, we dealt with a couple of different ideas. We talked about some thoughts that can get us into trouble if we continue to do this in a spiritual way. And the first one was that it would be better for everyone if we stopped being so insistent about certain doctrines and just agreed to disagree for the sake of love and unity. And we talked about how that would not be appropriate, that we've got to be unified on certain things that God teaches, and it's only in loving people that we will tell them the truth. If we allow them to continue down a destructive path that will lead them to hell, that's not love at all. And we talked more about some other things. We discussed, secondly, that it would be more convenient and just as effective to have people ask the Lord into their hearts rather than try to get them to be baptized. And we discussed why that's dangerous and why that's improper when it comes to an understanding of God's Word. And we used 1 Corinthians 12:12-3. Then we talked about, you know, behold, I thought that our family needed more time together and that missing Sunday night worship would be the perfect opportunity for that. Whew! I'm so glad that our crowd picked up tonight. Some of you filtered in a little bit later, but it was looking a little slim for a moment to the point that Adi had threatened me I couldn't preach on that either anymore. But we talk about how that some families have taken that as the opportunity to have their family time, although we won't miss anything else that we consider to be significant. We even mentioned that baby's nap time has become more sacred than worship time. That some have suggested that. Now Steve this morning, after I said that, got up and walked out. And I thought maybe he was offended by that comment, but he later told me that he wasn't. And I wanted to add to that, I have had many people tell me that if you sit and listen to me preach, you get some of the best naps you'll ever want. So I don't know why you would bring your children to the services on Sunday night if they need a nap, because I can make sure that they get one and get a nice one. Well, we talked about those things, and we have these ideas in our mind, and sometimes we start thinking what's best, and what we think is best is not what's best at all. It is not in man that walketh to direct his step. We've got to have God's guidance and God's leadership if we want to manage this life appropriately. Now, that leads us to our final 3 points for this evening and for this lesson. The next point is this. Behold, I thought that I could better help evangelize and influence people at bars and parties. You know, sometimes you have people say, you know, I go to these different places because I think those people need a good influence. And you know what? I go to these parties. I get these invitations. And if I'll go and be a part of that and they'll see me not doing some of these things, hopefully that will rub off on those folks. We've even had some people recently who have decided that they want to start having their worship services at bars. They have infiltrated the bar, said, you know, we need to go there and we need to have our worship service there at the bar. Maybe that will end up being an influence on people that are around there, maybe come in there. Well, I'm here to suggest that maybe we're not thinking right about this. You know, you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33, it says, be not deceived. What? Bad company corrupts good morals. If you get involved with people that are doing things that are inappropriate, that are wrong, that's going to influence you in a negative way as well. Let me tell you about something that happened to me the other day, and I don't know, I may not be able to go eat at this place anymore because of maybe the negative influence. I don't know. I went to eat at B.B. Perrin the other day. A couple of folks. Now, aside from the fact that they have some of the best decorations in the city for their facility, I went to go pay as we were leaving. I was paying the check. I had a great meal, enjoyed my meal very much, enjoyed the company that I was with, and got over there to pay the bill, and the guy at the cash register says to me, would you like for me to get you a to-go cup or something? And I said, oh, no, I think I'm just fine. I don't need it. He says, well, I don't mind getting you a beer or a Budweiser. I'll put it in a to-go cup for you, and you're welcome to take it with you. I said, oh, no. That probably would not be appropriate. I'm a Christian and a preacher, and, you know, one of the fellows that I'm eating with is one of my elders, and he better not get one of those to-go cups either. That's right. And you know what he said to me? He said, well, that's all right, man. Listen, my pastor comes in all the time. And what we do is we just put his in a styrofoam cup so that it won't be a negative influence on other people. And they won't know. That's what he said. That is being influenced by negative people. Bad company corrupts good morals. And if you think that you can go and you can hang out with people that are sinning and continuing to sin and delighting in that sin, and that it's not going to rub off on you and it's not going to impact you in a negative way, and you keep going to those places, going to those places, and going to those places, wrong. You might think that you're being the positive influence on them, but often those people are the negative influence on you. It would be better for us if we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 22 and we analyzed that particular passage of Scripture together. So I want to invite you to do that now. Or 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells us to abstain from every form or appearance of evil. Now let's analyze 2 Timothy 2:22 together. Here Paul, writing to Timothy, says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now let me tell you what this passage of Scripture doesn't say. It doesn't say to Timothy, or Paul's not saying to Timothy, I tell you what, why don't you go into these wicked places and pursue righteousness and hang out with those people who serve Satan? Now that's what he says, right? Isn't that what he says? There are three parts to this passage of Scripture, and there is a formula and a plan in place for people to be able to get out of sin and to avoid those things that are evil. Number one, he says to flee. Flee those youthful passions. In other words, don't run to them, run away from them. And not only does he say to flee that, he says to pursue or follow those things that are good. Righteousness. What else? He says follow righteousness and follow faith and love and peace. These are the things that you're supposed to be pursuing. This is what you're supposed to be doing. And then here's the kicker. Flee, follow, fellowship. Fellowship. Well, who does He tell you to fellowship in this passage of Scripture? In this passage of Scripture, He's not telling you to fellowship with those people that are doing evil so that you might have a positive influence on them. He says fellowship, pursue this righteousness, love, faith, peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. You want to be able to overcome the sin, you want to be able to be a positive influence on people, then you've got to keep yourself from being contaminated from the things of this world. We're supposed to keep ourselves free from the evil. We're supposed to do good, pursue that, and we're supposed to do that with other people that are pursuing those same things. We're not trying to run with the world. We're not trying to put ourselves in that position. So it's time for us to abstain from those things, and don't believe that you can put all of those places and be involved in all of those things and you're going to come out unscathed and you're not going to be influenced in some negative way. We think that might be a good idea. Maybe that rolls through our minds, or maybe that's just justification for us wanting to be able to do those things that we know are not good for us and go to places we know we shouldn't. Behold, I thought. What about the next one? Behold, I thought that having an open marriage would liven up the relationship with my spouse and make things better. You know, there's a lot of folks that for whatever reason believe this is a good idea. That having an open marriage will liven up the relationship with my spouse and make things better. You know, I had something come across my email as I was trying to get on to check some emails. I saw that I had some emails, and of course I had to go to Yahoo where my email is located, and they flash those things across. And because this has become such a prevalent problem in our society and in our culture and in our world, one of the very first stories that popped up was about a woman who is discussing this option for her and her husband. And she's saying this or writing an article or doing an editorial about what happened when her and her husband decided that they wanted to have an open marriage. What the woman said is this, and this is what she concluded. She concluded that she is so glad that they did this because it opened her up to who she truly was and liberated her to be able to do things she didn't believe that she could do, and she found herself, and she understands herself so much more now than she did before she started, because her marriage was a marriage that was rooted in regularity, and it was getting boring, and so this was a way for her and her husband to liven this up, and they worked out a plan, and they sat down and they discussed it, and they said, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to work, this is going to be the rules and regulations and the boundaries that we follow. And she said, boy, it opened up my life so that I could find who I truly was. But this was her final statement. But if you're interested in staying with your spouse, I wouldn't recommend it. Because they ended up divorcing. And she was discussing this from the perspective that, oh yeah, you ought to try it, and it really has helped me and benefited me. So she was actually in favor of it, but even being in favor of it, and finding herself, she did suggest and conclude that if you are interested in staying with your spouse, this is probably not a good idea. No kidding. No kidding. I mean, Is that not just common sense? Have we just not gotten beyond all reason some of the things that we are thinking in our lives and in our society and in our culture and in our nation? Surely we've got better sense than that. Surely we can understand how this impacts a relationship negatively. And how in the world do you think that's going to survive if you are willingly wanting to continue to do that? And you are suggesting it. But people think they've got a better idea about how to make their marriage better than what God says for us to do when it comes to our marriages. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, we know this passage of Scripture. We think about Ephesians chapter 5 and passages like verse 23, where it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church's body, and is himself its Savior." And he talks about how that the husband is supposed to love his wife and how he is supposed to give himself up for her as Christ gave himself up for the church. We look at verse 3. And listen to what he says in Ephesians 5, verse 3. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." To begin with, a recommendation like that is out of place. The thought of that is out of place. It's something that should not even be named or discussed among people that are saints. That's what Paul says. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Now, husbands, we know that we're supposed to love our wives. We're supposed to be dedicated to them. We're supposed to give our lives for our wives. That's how much we're supposed to love them as ourselves. In Titus chapter 2, 3 and 4, there Titus discusses with Titus, or Paul discusses with Titus, about the older women and their responsibility that they have to the younger women of their congregations and those that they would influence. And one of the things that he will say there is this: you older women, teach the younger women to what? Love your children, to love your husbands. Some translations of that passage of Scripture go so far as to say this: love and be submissive to your own husbands. To your own husbands. And we've got some strange ideas about how we can make some things better in our relationships and in our lives. And folks, when we start thinking like that, we're going down a path of destruction. It's leading us away from God, not leading us closer to the things that are good for us. So let's not be guilty of thinking such things. And then, finally, "Behold, I thought that it is all right to lie to someone if the truth is going to hurt them." Now, how many folks do you know that espouse this idea and this concept? You know, if I say that, that's just, I can't say that's going to, the truth is going to hurt too much, so I'm just not going to be able to tell them the truth. There's a lot of people that live like this, right? But what does Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 teach us? If we look over here to what Paul has to say to the brethren of Colossae, here's his statement: "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." And some translations have that this way: "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its evil practices." Well, what is Paul doing there in that? He's telling us that to tell a lie is what? It's sinful and it is wrong. It's the old man. It's the old self. It's the evil practices. I don't care if you think that telling somebody the truth is going to hurt them. The point is, we've got to tell the truth. And we can't sugarcoat it, and we can't shy away from it, and we can't avoid it, and we can't ignore it. He says, lie not to one another. So let's be honest and open and truthful, even when that truth might create some hardship, even telling the truth might cause some type of confrontation. Not that that's what you are wanting to have happen, but sometimes truth is not unifying. Truth ends up being divisive. Can you see that that's the case in our world? You think the truth is unifying or the truth is divisive? Look around. It's about 1,000 religious organizations that can't figure out the same truth. It hasn't unified them. It's divided them. Why? Because some people don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they believe or what they want to believe. So truth can sometimes create division with people, not because the truth is wrong and that it intends that to be the case or that that's the result it's aiming for, but because people don't want to hear the truth sometimes. But regardless of whether they want to hear it, regardless of whether this is going to make them angry, regardless whether this is going to create some type of faction between you and them and create a division, the truth has to be spoken. Do not lie to one another. But sometimes we get to thinking that it's okay to lie if we believe that telling the truth is going to hurt someone. You've heard that before, haven't you, with families? Yes, I know that I made a mistake and I stepped out on my wife, but she doesn't know about it and it would destroy our relationship and it would hurt her if she found out about that, and I'm just not going to say anything. It's not how you handle situations like that. Open and honest. It's the only way you can have a trusting relationship. And so we get to thinking certain things sometimes in our lives. And because we're thinking it and not letting God's Word guide us in our thought processes, we end up going astray from the truth. I don't want that to happen to any of us. I hope that all of us will consider what God's Word has to say. I hope that all of us will think about His Word and reflect on His Word and meditate on His Word for our guidance, and not be guilty of thinking for ourselves what we believe is right or should be right. Now, we've talked about a lot of things today. We've covered these 6 points throughout the course of the day. We discussed them and ran through them again tonight. And it may be that something has struck a chord with you this evening, as we talked about that this morning. Maybe there's something that's been said that has caused you to think. And it may be related to what we've discussed, and it may be something that's not quite related but similar, and you've made some type of connection and you've drawn some type of conclusion that has caused you to think, you know, maybe I need to ask God to forgive me for this, or maybe I need to work on this problem in my life. Whatever the case is, we're going to offer an invitation for you this evening. And if you're not right with God, there's something amiss in your life. You need to make it right this evening. We want to beg and plead with you to do that. And this evening, if you're not a Christian, we want to urge you to come forward and make that confession that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized to wash away those sins. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come now while together we stand.